Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. It can be found in your bulletin. It'll also be behind me on the screens. Hear God's word to you this morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Last week, we started this Advent sermon series around the theme of waiting. All of the fall, we had a sermon series going through the book of Judges. As we enter Advent season, we are reminded, as we said throughout the service, and we'll keep saying throughout services, that this is a period that is fundamentally about waiting. Now, some of you are really good at waiting. Like, patience is one of your spiritual gifts. It's a skill. You've mastered the skill of just waiting patiently. I've got several family members like that and friends. I am not one of those people. Whether it's waiting for an appointment, waiting for water to boil, waiting in line, or waiting at a stoplight, all of these things tend to stress me out. I can't even be fun without being impatient. Taking the kids to the children's museum, constantly looking at the watch, waiting in line at an amusement ride, a rain delay at a baseball game, my kids' school presentation, some of you know what I'm talking about. All these things are waiting and waiting and waiting. Why is waiting so difficult? I mean, some of you are naturally patient. Like, you're really good at it. There are those things that just get under your skin that you want to have happen fast. Now, sometimes it's the uncertainty, right? Like, we don't know what's coming, and we want to know. We don't like being in the dark very often. The longer we're in the dark, the higher our anxiety. But that's not always the case, because often knowing what's coming up, knowing what's on my calendar, knowing what's on my agenda, knowing when the board presentation is, brings me more anxiety. So sometimes even knowing what's going to happen and not being in the dark also brings us anxiety. So what is it? Well, today, on the second Sunday of Advent, we continue our journey toward Christmas. And all around us, in malls, on TV, at town center, in living rooms, and conference room, the world is gearing up for a celebration of excess. It's safe to say it started the day after Christmas on the infamous Black Friday, although I saw Walmart putting up trees and lights in early November. And to be honest, it's difficult not to take part in the frenzy, not to participate in the buying and in the shopping and in the putting up. And we've even been accustomed to it through media and tradition and rituals. And yet, Advent, which means arrival, calls us to a different kind of waiting. Not a crazed rush toward an end, but an eager looking forward. And this morning, we'll continue this theme that we started last week on waiting. And the text that we have before us is really unique because it teaches that you are actually not alone in the midst of your waiting. We talked a little about this last week, but Paul actually throws kind of a different spin to it in this text in 1 Corinthians. And, you know, while at a first glance, it might not seem helpful to know that we're not alone in the wait, actually understanding this gives us the grace and the strength to wait with perseverance and diligence. So let's dive into today's text. And this is what I want us to see in this text this morning. God gives us three things in the wait. Okay. First, grace for the waiting. That's verses 3 and 4. Second, gifts in the waiting. That's verses 5 through 8. And third, God with the waiting. That's verse 9. So he gives us himself. Grace, gifts, and God. So let's learn together. First, grace for the waiting. What is grace and why is it so important? Especially in our spiritual life, what we call spirituality or relationship. Well, let me first start by giving a bit of a background as to the church that Paul is writing this first letter to, what we call 1 Corinthians. The Corinthians were a people in the city of Corinth. And once you understand more about them, you hopefully will understand a little bit more about why God's grace to a people like the Corinthians in a city like Corinth was so revolutionary to kind of make us think a little bit more. So who were the Corinthians? Well, you might know a little bit about them. Corinth was a city in Asia Minor. So it's over in the Mediterranean, and it was it had a harbor. It was a port city. It was a metropolis. It was a large city. It had several thousands, hundreds of thousands of people walking its street. Now, today might not seem like much. We've got cities all over the place and all around the world. But in that time period where most towns and villages were several dozen, at most several hundred people, a town, a city, a metropolis of several hundred thousand people all together bunched up would have been a big deal. On top of that, it was a port city, which meant it had a lot of people going in and going out in ships and boats. And so you had a lot of immigrants roaming the streets. You had a lot of foreigners roaming the streets, a lot of people that you didn't know, that you really probably didn't even care to know. And so what this added, or what this came to, was you could spend a lot of time with people that you didn't know, that you could do stuff and spend the night with, that you wouldn't necessarily wake up to regret the next day. A lot of fun and games going to happen because you're never going to see them ever again, right? And in the days without Instagram or Snapchat or Facebook, you could get away with a lot. And in fact, that's precisely what happened. The city of Corinth, in fact, was known so much as this place of vice and excess and greed and sexual deviance. Often, and in fact it was, sanctioned by religious institutions, that you could actually go to another part of that ancient world and say, tonight we're going to Corinthianize, and everybody knew what you were talking about. So it was a very large city. It had a port, a lot of people in it, and it was a city that was known for promiscuity. And it's in the midst of this city that along comes a Jewish rabbi named Paul and says, I want to plant a church here. A community of faith. A community living out kingdom values. A community that followed what some say was a crucified man who's trying to cause insurrection for the empire, Jesus. A countercultural faith community in the midst of a broken society. But this church was far from perfect. It doesn't take much reading into the letter when you begin to realize, wait, this can't be a church. These people cannot possibly call themselves Christians. They were holding picket signs in the church, letting others know what team they belonged to. Some of the members were visiting prostitutes during the week. A guy was sleeping with his stepmom. Some thought it was okay to get drunk off the communion wine. Brother John was singing in worship with Brother Bob on Sunday morning and then suing him in court on Monday. The rich would bring the best steak to eat with bread and wine, leaving the poor to scrape by for rice and beans. Some people thought it was okay to stand up in the middle of the sermon and start screaming out what they called was prophecy, claiming to speak in the name of God. They were stealing. They were getting drunk. They were extorting their brothers. They were sleeping with others' wives. Some were even preaching that the resurrection didn't actually happen, that it was a myth at best, and that it was a total fabricated lie at worst. I mean, on and on and on it goes. Can you imagine writing a letter to that congregation as their pastor? What would you say? Now imagine being Jesus, and these were people who claimed to be your followers, and imagine that you wanted to write them a letter as Jesus. What would you tell them? How would you react to their brokenness? With guilt? With shame? With put-downs? With surprise? Well, this is how Paul starts his letter. to the Corinthians. Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in ancient times, a king would usually send an ambassador to another country with a letter. And the first words in that letter were often the most important, because obviously with ink and parchment being in limited supply, it was important to get straight to the point. If you've seen Shrek, then you know what I'm talking about. Remember? Lord Farquaad. Like, you guys remember? Whatever you said, the message that you sent was important. So do you get what Paul is doing here? He is an apostle, right? Which means one who is sent. Paul is sent by the King God to the Corinthian church as an ambassador, as a messenger, as a letter. And what does this king say to this broken people, to this deviant people, to this sinful people? Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord, which was another title applied to a king, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he continues, verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Now let's be honest. If you were the Corinthians pastor and you heard about everything that this church, and listen, this wasn't a big church. It was probably the size of Redeemer, right? 100 people. It was not large. It was a large city, but it probably started in the synagogue with some 30 Jewish followers, and then maybe it grew a little bit, but it wasn't that big. And all of this stuff was happening in that congregation. If you were a pastor writing a letter to them, would you say, I give thanks to God for you? And yet that's what Paul does. And that's what Paul says. That's what he writes. He says, I thank my God always for you. Why? Because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. Now listen, this is important. You have to understand what it means to receive God's grace to a church as broken as this one. But also in their situation, which I'll get to in a minute. God reacts to their brokenness with grace. God gives grace to the ones that least deserve it, to the ones that least expect it, sometimes even to the ones that least want it. In fact, it's God's grace in Paul's own heart that allows him to respond this way to this broken congregation. We're in the season of Advent where we remember what it is like to stand in Israel's shoes 2,000 years ago waiting for a Savior to come on Christmas Day. The Corinthians, Paul will tell them in a minute, are also waiting for Jesus to reveal himself, to show up, to come back. But we here are also in Advent at Redeemer in the year 2017, waiting for our Savior to come back, and we don't know the day. What are you waiting for? What prayers are you waiting to be answered? What hopes and dreams do you have for yourself, for your job, for your children, for your family, that you are waiting for Jesus to show up and do something? Here's what you have to remember. You have been given grace for this wait. We don't always understand it. We don't always have all the answers. We don't always know what to do in the mist. We don't always see through the darkness. But God's grace sustains you in the midst of the waiting. I mentioned this in last week's sermon. Just because we don't see Jesus show up doesn't mean he's forgotten us. It doesn't mean he doesn't care. It doesn't mean he doesn't know and doesn't understand. His grace is with us. He's given it to you in Jesus. So first, grace for the waiting. Second, gifts in the waiting. You know, Advent season is always such a sweet season for me personally. If you follow the church calendar, you know, you pray some of these old traditional prayer books, you know that we've started liturgical year B. Now, if you don't know what that means, it's fine. All it means is we've started a new year. For Christians, we've started a new year. And so we're in the midst of this celebratory spirit. We have this celebratory mood. While the rest of the world is waiting for January 1st, for the church, the new year has begun. But it begins kind of awkwardly. It begins uncomfortably. It begins unexpectedly because it begins with waiting. We light candles because we try to remember and come to the conclusion that we are a people who live in darkness, who live in the midst of shadows, anticipating. And yet it's also festive because we know what's coming. We hear the carols. We smell the pumpkin spice. We see the commercials and the billboards and trees and lights. And maybe, if you're lucky, once every decade you get to touch some snow. There's contentment all around. I mean, even if you're a Grinch, it's hard not to get caught up with the festivities. The problem I have is that once Advent is over, once the Christmas season has come and gone, I have a hard time keeping that contentment going the rest of the year. I mean, it's like New Year's resolutions, right? You get up on the treadmill saying, this year's going to be different. I'm going to download and I'm going to pay that meal plan app. I'm going to set leg day on Monday and bicep day on Tuesday and arm day on Wednesday and so on and so forth. But as soon as February comes around, you miss a day here. You'll catch up with a week over there. And by March, the only leg day you're looking forward to is turkey leg day at the rodeo. Can I get an amen? Once Advent and Christmas pass, I'm constantly in motion, anticipating the next event, waiting for the next thing to happen, working on the next responsibility, trying to find the right answer to the next question. So how do you keep the joy going? How do you survive the other 11 months of the year where there aren't Christmas trees and lights and pumpkin spice? How do you do it? Paul says you have been given gifts and you're supposed to exercise them. Here's what I mean. Paul's a bit more explicit with this with the Thessalonians than he is with the Corinthians. Paul's first words to the church at Corinth are about waiting. Paul reminds them that Jesus is coming, that he will show up, he will act, he will appear, he is going to answer you. But what do you do in the meantime? Do you just patiently fold your arms, look at your watch, and hope that it's sooner rather than later? Absolutely not. There's work to do. Paul tells them, Jesus will show up. You don't have to worry about that. He will appear, he will come, he will answer. So stop worrying because you have everything that you need to make it to that time. Verse 5 through 7, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the temptation for some of us, in this waiting season, is to do nothing or very little, expecting for God to do what he has given us and you the gift to do. Now listen, I'm not saying that there isn't an appropriate response to the waiting season that we can have. There is absolutely an appropriate period where you just have to let the reality of wait sink in. But God has not left us lacking in any gift. Notice the plural in the Greek that Paul uses here. Y'all are not lacking in any gift. Here's an implication for what Paul is saying. God has given all of your church gifts. Use those gifts together. See, you're not alone in the wait. We have each other. And that's a beautiful thing. Whatever you are waiting for, college admission news, grades back from the first semester, your marriage to heal, your friendship to mend, your kids to grow up and finally move out of the house. God has not left you alone to do life alone. He's given us each other as gifts, and these gifts are God's grace. God didn't owe the Corinthians anything. They certainly didn't deserve anything. And yet God supplies the Corinthians with gifts. He lists two of them here in verse 5, speech and knowledge. Speech could refer to preaching and knowledge, knowing and understanding who God is and what he has done. They didn't need to work for it. They didn't need to experience some mystical experience to possess it. They didn't need some special revelation outside of what God had given them. God has given you gifts. He's given us gifts to exercise here at Redeemer and out in the world in the midst of the waiting. They are yours to use and to practice while you wait. Third and final, God with the waiting. Have you noticed that when someone else is waiting with you, it makes the wait just a little bit more bearable, a little less tedious? You strike up a conversation with someone at the store or at a doctor's office while you wait. You strike up a conversation with a neighbor or a friend at a park while the kids play. You hear from another mom about their struggles at home with their kindergartner. Waiting, like many other things in life, is something that oftentimes is best endured in the company of others. And that's what is so reassuring about this verse, verse 9. The Corinthians were eagerly looking forward to the next event that we are now waiting for, the coming of Christ. And as we celebrate God's coming in the person of Jesus, we, with the Corinthians, also look for God's second arrival, for what Paul calls the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the good news that Paul shared with them is just as true for us as it was for them 2,000 years ago, that we're not only waiting for God, we are waiting with God. Listen to how Paul puts it in verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now think about what it means to be faithful. It means to be committed, like in a marriage. It means to stay the course, as in a job or in a school. It means to be consistent, as in a friendship. It means to never give up, no matter how long it takes, as in a sport or raising kids. Now apply these terms to God, whom Paul here says is also faithful. God is committed to us, his people. God stays the course no matter how far we go, no matter how low we travel. He is consistent, always making the sun rise and the rain fall. He never, ever gives up pursuing us, even to the ends of the world. Do you know the implication for this? First of all, it's all the grace of God. God is faithful not because we are faithful, but in spite of our unfaithfulness, based on our fellowship with Jesus Christ. His grace is the one that keeps him faithful to the end. But second, and perhaps the point of the sermon, faithfulness signifies waiting. God is faithful means that God himself is waiting for us and with us. He is waiting until the day that he sets all things right. He is waiting until the day he establishes a new heaven and a new earth. He is waiting until his glory covers the earth like the waters cover the sea. He waits for you and for me, guiding us gently to his truth and knowledge and love. Do you see that? God is faithful. Faithfulness in marriage means I'm not going to give up on my spouse. I'm staying faithful. I'm staying true. I'm staying here. I'm waiting. Faithfulness to a friendship means I know you're not perfect. You annoy me sometimes, but I'm going to wait right here. I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying faithful. God himself is waiting with us. He does not give up on us. He doesn't give up on the waiting. Our faithful God is with us in the wait. God will strengthen you to the end, Paul says. God offers us the company that makes waiting easier because he's called us into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, that is the promise of Advent. Christ is coming, Emmanuel, God with us. He came 2,000 years ago, and he is coming again. He is waiting, longing to be with us. Wait with him. His advent is nearer now than when we first believed. Whenever we go on a car trip with the kids, a road trip, go up north or something, then they start asking, are we there yet? Are we there yet? You probably tell them the same thing I do. Yes, we're almost there. This Advent, as we think about the coming of Christ, remember that phrase, we're almost there. Not as a prediction of Christ's return, but as a reminder that it is coming, that we are waiting together, and that God is waiting with us. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we sing the carols and as we light the candles, in the midst of darkness and shadows, you have called us to be your people. And yet, like the Corinthians, we are messed up, we are broken, we are lost, and we are sinful. So, Father, this morning, would you meet us in this place? Remind us that you are God with us, that in Jesus you are Emmanuel, God with us, never leaving us, never forsaking us, that you stay faithful, that you stay the course, and that in fact you wait with us. Help us, empower us by your Spirit to remain faithful to you, to stay the course, to always keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who ran the course that was set before him for us. We pray this through Christ. Amen.